You know, Israel, at this particular time frame, has just gone through 400 years without a prophetic utterance. 400 years with nothing, you know, about God. They were going through a very, very dark period of history. People were desperate. There was sick. There was all kinds of disease. There was all kinds of problems going on. They were under the iron fist of Rome. And Rome allowed them just to have a little bit of liberty in that they allowed their temple worship to go on within limitations. And one of the problems was a lot of the religious leaders and the Sanhedrin and all of these different leaders and everything, the largest percentage of them did not have a real relationship with God. They were in what you'd call the religious crowd. We got a lot of religious crowds out there today. Churches that are religious, but they don't really have God. And that's what was going on there. And one of the problems that was going on was this liberty that they did have would be limited. Rome allowed them that liberty, I think, because they figured if they could give them a little bit of liberty, they would help keep the people in control. And so they exercised their liberty really tough on the main people. And even like Jesus mentioned to the lawyers, he said, you cause people to do stuff that you aren't even willing to do yourself. So it was a tough deal. It was a dark period of time. There was no hope. They lost all hope that the Messiah was going to come. And there was very few in the kingdom there that were really involved and had the desire and the knowledge that one day the Messiah was coming. And so John the Baptist was born during this time frame. It's interesting because the Bible says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. So John the Baptist had the Holy Spirit. And John the Baptist grew up, and it says he grew up in the wilderness. His meal was locusts and wild honey. He wore camel's hair and a leather belt, just like Elijah did, because it's talked in the Bible. It talks about he's coming in the spirit and power of Elijah, and so that he was dressed just like Elijah the prophet. And John, at the right point in time, it says the word of the Lord came to John, and he began to preach to the people. The kingdom of God is upon you. You know, you need to repent and turn to the Lord. And he was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And he was born actually 6 months before Jesus was, so he was about 6 months older. And so he told the people, he said, there's someone coming after me that I'm not even worthy to unloose the belt or the satchel on his feet. I'm not even worthy to do that. I baptize you in water, but he's going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost and power. And then one day Jesus shows up on the scene to be baptized by John. And John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And it's like the Spirit revealed to John that that was the Messiah that was coming. And when he was baptized in the water, John saw the Holy Spirit descend upon Jesus in the form of a dove and remain on him. And he saw that, and he knew that, and he told the people, the Lamb of God, you know, And so he goes through his ministry, and what he was doing, he was baptizing people in water, getting them to repent and turn to the Lord. But he did make mention of one thing. He said, he must increase and I need to decrease. He did say that. And John, of course, was pretty open about things. And Herod didn't like it when John told him, he said, you can't have your brother Philip's wife. And Herod put him in prison as a result of that. So here we pick it up. John's in prison at this point. And Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 2. Verse 2 and 3, it says, and when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? John, what's happened to you? What's going on? You proclaimed the Messiah. You knew that he was the one. And all of a sudden he finds himself in prison, and he finds himself that, well, I don't know whether he's the one or not. You know, I'll tell you something. The church, we have gone through lots of stuff that's going on in our nation. You know, and things were not doing so well and everything. And you remember Donald Trump came along and all of a sudden the economy picked up and everyone started getting some money in their pockets and they started being able to do a lot of stuff that they weren't able to do before. And everyone was getting happy and everyone was rejoicing. Things are looking up. And then when he didn't make it in 2020, it's like everything went down the tube at that point. Personally, I believe that he won in a landslide, but they stole the election. That's my personal belief. In any case, we as people have found ourselves. We've gone through COVID. We've gone through all kinds of things. We've heard the prophets, a lot of the prophets, come out and say, yeah, well, Donald Trump's going to be back in office real quick. You know, that's going to happen, that's going to happen, everything. But nothing's happened. You know, and so a lot of people have been discouraged as a result. They've been discouraged. So, God, what are you doing? Are you going to come and rise up against all this evil that's going over our nation right now? Are you going to rise up against that? Or are you going to make your people go through that and the people will have to stand against it? Or what's going on? And there's a lot of doubt out there in Christians today. And we don't know what God is up to. We don't know what God is up to. I will say one thing. Remember, there was 400 years that they had to go through before the Messiah came. God doesn't just do things overnight. He has a time frame. And what's going to happen, we don't know for sure what's going to happen right now. I'm going to share some things in a little bit, but we don't really know for sure what's going to happen. Things don't look good. It's that every day you turn around, there's more laws passed and things going on. Our country is going to hell in a handbasket. There's people being murdered. There's people being all kinds of stuff going on. And it's really a tragic thing. And so we could be just like John in prison. God, what's going on? Are you going to do something in our nation? Or what? We're waiting, you know, and nothing good is happening at all. Are you the coming one? Are you the one that's going to do something? Or what's going on? And Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things that you hear and see. Verse 4. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Or blessed is him who doesn't doubt me. No doubts about me. And you know, we can put ourselves in that basket. You know, and the Lord is looking for people that are going to hold fast to their faith. Yeah, we don't know for sure what Jesus is going to do. But we do know that Jesus is going to do the right thing at the right time, because God always comes through. And I'll tell you something else too. The way I read my Bible, it's like the church is supposed to be victorious. The church is coming out, the church victorious. The church is going to come out without spot or wrinkle. The church is going to be something that he is proud of. The church is going to do stuff that's going to bring glory to his name. And that's going to happen. Hallelujah. The timing? I don't know the timing. God only knows the timing. But I know one thing. We need to hold fast to our faith. We don't want to be like Jonah and say, Are you? You know, when are you going to do this, Lord? I don't know when he's going to do it. But we need to hold fast that God is going to rise up. Hallelujah. His name is going to be glorious. And he's going to have a church that's without spot or wrinkle. The church is going to go forth in power and in might and bring glory to the God of heaven. Hallelujah. And we need to have that belief. We need to hold fast to that. Now, one of the difficulties that I see, you know, the people, well, let me go on a little bit first. Verse 7, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did he go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind that was blowing around with every wind of doctrine or whatever? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Guess what, church? We are like a messenger being sent out into this world to prepare the way of the Lord. We sing the song, prepare ye the way of the Lord. We are to prepare the way of the Lord. We're to proclaim his name. We're to lift up his name. We're to make his name high and lift it up. Hallelujah. We are supposed to prepare the way before you. I'm going to read this little passage in the Messenger translation. When John's disciples left to report, Jesus started talking to the crowd about John. What did he expect when he went out to see him in the wild? A weekend camper? You think he was a weekend camper? Hardly. What then? A chic in silk pajamas? Not in the wilderness. Not by a long shot. What then? A prophet? That's right, a prophet. Probably the best prophet you'll ever hear. He is the prophet that Malachi announced when he wrote, I'm sending my prophet ahead of you to make the road smooth for you. I thought that was an interesting translation. I thought I'd throw that in. Verse 11 goes on, he said, surely I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets of the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is the Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus declared that John was the greatest prophet ever born. Why? Because he was the one that introduced the Messiah. He's the one that brought hope to the people. He's the one that went out and proclaimed the repentant, turn to God, because there's one coming after me. He's got some good stuff for you. He's going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. He's got some good stuff for you. And he was out there doing what proclaiming the name of the Lord. So he was one of the greatest of the prophets. It's interesting too. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. In other words, John was the end of the law and the prophets. He was the last one, the law and the prophets. Now grace was going to take over. Jesus was on the scene. The Messiah was there, and things were going to radically change. And all the people back here that had gone through all their stuff and there was no hope for them anymore. There was no reason to even live. I mean, it was a terrible time they were going through. There was absolutely no hope whatsoever. All of a sudden, they had hope. They were pressing into the kingdom of God. They were pressing in so much that even Jesus had to say to the disciples, put me out in the boat a little bit. I'm afraid they're going to press me. They're going to crush me. You know, and he said out in the boat, remember, Todd out of the boat. People were anxious. People loved to come around Jesus because he was showing them love. He was showing them hope. He was showing them how to get to the kingdom of heaven. He was showing them all the things that they had missed all these years that the religious leaders weren't doing anything with. They were having no hope, no life whatsoever from them. But Jesus was giving them some hope. He was giving them something to hope for. Hallelujah. And so from the days of John the Baptist until this period of time here, the kingdom of heaven was suffering violence, and the people were pressing into it. Hallelujah. They wanted what Jesus had to offer. They wanted what he had. They went out and they were fed with the fish and the bread, remember? And they, oh wow, this was, you know, they were really pressing into that. And it says, if you're willing to receive it, he is the Elijah who is to come. Remember in the book of Malachi, it talks about, I'm going to send you the prophet Elijah for the coming of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the sons to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So he, John the Baptist, he said, if you're willing to receive it, he is the Elijah who is to come. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, here comes the big question. Jesus said in verse 16, but to what shall I liken this generation? How can I liken this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. Now, back in those days, the kids, they didn't have iPads and these game boards and everything else to play. No, they had to play real games. And so one of the things they would do is play like weddings. And so somebody would blow the flute, and they'd all get out there and dance. Now, one thing about the Jewish people, they were very demonstrative, and they didn't care what people thought. I mean, they would dance around, they would get real excited and everything, and it didn't bother them what people were. You know, we're kind of more sophisticated, you know. We don't do that kind of thing because we're sophisticated. But they did. And so a lot of times for games that they would play the flute, and everybody, all the rest of the kids were supposed to get up and dance around and everything. And then when they had a funeral, They always had their mourners. They would even hire someone to be a mourner for the person that was gone. They would hire the mourners. And they said, "We mourn for you, and you did not lament." In other words, they were trying to get going on these games, and nobody was listening. Nobody would do anything. There was a lack of response. A lack of response. And Jesus said, this is what this generation is like. There's a lack of response. Their people aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. You know, nobody's doing anything. He said, for John came neither eating or drinking, and they said he has a demon. I mean, John was proclaiming the word of the Lord and everything and doing God's service and introducing the Messiah. They didn't receive that. They said he has a demon. Now, the main ones that didn't receive that was the rulers, those that were in authority, those who didn't want their kingdom to come crumbling down because of something that they might do, you know, that would incite the Romans against them. That's the main ones that really wouldn't do anything. The Son of Man did just the opposite. He came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And then it says, but wisdom is justified by our children. In other words, God's wisdom is shown to be true by its results. Hallelujah. God's wisdom is true by its results. So it didn't make any difference whether he didn't drink or he drank. He said, you got a demon. Or you're a wine bibber and a, you know, they couldn't find anything good to say. They were against everything. So that's the problem they had. No response. No repentance. No response. No repentance. Remember when John came, he didn't come. He came with camel's hair and a leather belt around him. He just wasn't part of that crowd. He said, then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of their mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And Laura and I got to see the ruins of Chorazin, the stones and everything. You could tell it had been burnt. It was burnt. The mighty works had been done there. If they had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And verse 22, but I say to you, it will be more tolerable in Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So you see, these places, they heard, they saw the Messiah. They saw the works that he was doing. They saw the people that were healed. They saw the people that had the devils cast out of them. They saw all this stuff, and they turned around and rejected it. But usually, you know, it was the poor people that really received Jesus. The poor people. These sophisticated people, they didn't want to receive Jesus. But the poor people, they received Jesus. I want to tell you something. Pastor has been doing the work that God expects him to do. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about, and he gave, God gave, Jesus gave, or whatever. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to build up God's people, to prepare them for works of service, then to cause them to grow up into Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And to where they're not wishy-washy, and so, you know, so they're grounded in him. Pastor's been doing that. But I wonder how many people are responding to that. How many people are really paying attention to that? How many people are listening to the word and obeying it? You know, I remember just a few weeks ago, a couple of weeks ago or so, Rick preached. And one of the things he mentioned was he talked about in the day of Pentecost had fully come, it said they were all in one accord. It was 120. It wasn't 20 people. It wasn't 15 people. It wasn't just a small number of people. It was 120. And do you know something? You know, you look on Sunday morning, you know, and we get the crowd on Sunday morning. Sunday night, we don't get the crowd. Wednesday night, we don't get the crowd. And you wonder, where are they? Where are they? I know there can be excuses sometimes. I know people sometimes have got things going on or whatever. I know that. But I have a fear that some people are going to miss out on some of the things that God wants to do. They're going to miss out on it. And they're going to be sorry for it. One day they'll give an account to God for it. The Bible says we're to be come together on a regular basis. Don't forget it. Don't, you know, we're supposed to be coming to get a meeting together. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Verse 25, it says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. You know, the wise and the prudent and the sophisticates and all these people, they have their own idea of who God is. There's a lot of people out there that come up with a different Jesus than what we read about in Scripture because they've assumed their own, they put their own idea of what Jesus is really like. And there'll be a day coming when they will be shocked to find out the real Jesus is not that at all. Nobody knows the Father. Nobody knows the Son except the Father. Nobody knows the Father except the Son and the one whom the Son wills to reveal him. And it was given mostly to babes. It was given mostly to those that were hungry, those who were open to it, not the sophisticated ones that had all the answers. There's people out there today that have all the answers. They got it all figured out. But they're missing out, really, on who Jesus really is and what he's like. All of us, you know, we need to learn Jesus. We need to grow in him. We need to respond to him. We need to be walking with him on a regular basis. We need to put him first in our lives. We need to be lifting up his name before others. Let our light shine before others that they might see their good works within us. God wants to reveal. You know, I'll tell you something. You know, when I first, you know, in the old, years ago, I read in the Old Testament, you know, and they said, boy, God's a hard taskmaster. man, if you mess up here, man, you're toast, you know. But we didn't have the right picture, did we, of God? Jesus came, and he was the exact representation of God. He was, this is what God is really like. He loves you. In fact, he loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. Hallelujah. That doesn't sound like the God of the Old Testament that I grew up with for a while. And he wants to reveal himself to you and I. Just don't be sophisticated. Don't be sophisticated. Hallelujah. But be open. Be open and be ready to receive what God wants to show you. And then verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, sometimes people like to, oh, that's too simple. There's no way you can just believe in your heart that, you know, you get saved. You know, they make it, they want to make it more difficult. You have to do something to earn your salvation. You have to, you know, you have to do this and you have to do that, you know, and all these things that you have to do. And you come to find out it's really quite simple. The Lord made it to where even a little child can understand it and receive him into his heart. Hallelujah. I'm going to read part of this in the Message Bible. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-feeding on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. That's from the Message Bible. So then, what shall I like in this generation? There was lost hope. There was no response. There was no repentance to some certain people. My Bible says to me, when two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. So what can we do? We can pray. We can believe. We can get rid of our doubts. Throw them out. Don't doubt. Pray and believe. God is faithful. He's promised to be with us to the end of the age. He's promised to present us faultless before the Father. Hallelujah. And that shows that he is with us. Hallelujah. So pray and believe. God, what are you doing? I don't know for sure what you're doing, but if we walk with him and we talk with him and include him in our lives and walk with him, we'll find out what he's doing. And what we'll find out it's a wonderful, what is it, the movie, It's a Wonderful Life. Hallelujah. That's where you'll have a truly wonderful life. Hallelujah. So we need to stand on the promises. We need to keep believing. Don't doubt. God will come through in his time. In the intertestament time, it took 400 years. God's not in a hurry. And what's going on in our world today will not be going on forever. Our God is on the throne, and he will do what he's going to do when he's ready to do it. And there's no power in heaven. There's no person on, in a place of position of authority that's going to be able to stop what God is going to do. He's going to do it. He's going to accomplish it. And we can believe in Him and we can trust in Him and we can rely on His grace to keep us and to give us His strength and ability and give us health and everything that we have need of. He's going to supply all of our needs. I'm remembering what Chris said when he was here with us. He saw that vision. He looked right up through the sky and he could see the sun and he could see a lion there in that sun. And what was happening, that God was telling them that I am sending out angels for all of my believers. They're going to take care of you, protect you, and they're going to supply all of your needs. Hallelujah. So, let God arise and let His enemies be scattered. Let them flee from before Him. Let them fall into their own pits, their own traps that they've set. Let them fall into their own pit. Arise, church triumphant. God is going to have a church without spot or wrinkle. And He's going to have a church that He's proud of. Hallelujah. And we are victorious in Christ. He is empowering us. And it's not going to be by might or by power, but it's by His Spirit that it's going to happen. Hallelujah. And He will give you everything that you have need of to accomplish His will and His purpose. Every one of you are important to God. He loved you so much, He gave His Son for you. And He has a plan and a purpose for you. And He is going to empower you, and He will give you all that you have need of to accomplish that plan and that purpose, and to bring salt and light into the world that's round about us. Father, we love You tonight. We praise You because You are a God of victory. Lord, we don't want to be doubting, Lord, like John. I don't know what happened to John, but I know one thing for us. Lord, if we hold fast to You, and if we keep coming together with one another, we will encourage each other, Lord. And You will give us the victory and You will give us the power and the ability to accomplish that which You have caused us to do. Lord, we just thank You for all Your blessings and everything. We commit each one of us into Your hands right now. In Jesus' name, hallelujah.